This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. The prophet is talking to Judah, the nation. He is warning the people of the calamity that is going to be coming upon them from the north. And he declares, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And so God is announcing that total destruction is going to come against Jerusalem and against Judah. And he gives us the reasons for their being destroyed. Destruction upon destruction does make reference to a complete, total annihilation. Jerusalem had been under siege before. There had been damage that had been done to the walls in times past. But Jerusalem had not been utterly destroyed. Always they were able to rebuild immediately and remain strong. But the prophet is declaring that a nation is going to come from the north, is being raised up by God, that it's going to come down and that it's going to totally destroy Jerusalem, destruction upon destruction. The walls will be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed, the houses will be razed. And Jerusalem shall be made desolate and left of inhabitants. As he declares, I beheld the earth, lo, it was without form and void. The heavens, they had no light. The mountains, they trembled. The hills moved lightly. There was no man. The birds of the heaven are fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all of the cities were broken down. As he speaks of the destruction that will follow the wake of the Babylonian invasion. The whole land is to be destroyed, and it's going to happen, the prophet said, in a moment. It's going to come upon them suddenly. So often, tragedy strikes suddenly, without warning, without notice. The whole life of a person is changed. Tragedy strikes in a moment and it leaves desolation in its wake. Driving down the highway, feeling that you have life on a string, sort of glorying in your successes and in that which you possess. But how quickly, how in a moment of time, everything can be changed. The screeching of brakes, the crunching of metal, and your body thrown through the windshield, the brain damaged, and you spend the rest of your life in a wheelchair. In a moment, so suddenly, our whole lives can be changed. It's a thing that you never can really be sure of. Just how long that you're going to maintain what you presently have. People who seem to be so secure, seem to have so much, can get wiped out so quickly. I have a friend, he's an acquaintance, I know him, and I see him every once in a while. He calls me every once in a while when there's some kind of trouble. He was an extremely wealthy man. He invited me to come to his home in Hawaii, the housewarming. We happened to be over there at the time. He invited me up to his Hawaiian home, gorgeous place. He had me dedicate one of his children in a yacht party, beautiful 70-foot yacht with all of the fancy amenities. And I was surprised to read this past week in the paper where he's going through tremendous financial problems right now. In fact, he's going to have to sell his $3 million yacht and $5 million home. And you think, wow, this guy had it made. You know, wow, he has so much. Everything a person could desire. And yet suddenly, here you are stripped. Here you are beginning to scrounge. Here you are beginning to face a lot of bills that you're not able to pay. How suddenly life can change. And what seemed to be so secure, so sound, is in a moment taken away. That should teach us not to put our value in material things or in earthly things. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth can eat, rust can decay, or thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. They're permanent. They can't be destroyed. They are lasting. And yet the folly of people who put all of their treasures in earthly material things that can so suddenly be taken away. We live here in Southern California, and we know, and we're being warned constantly, that there is here in Southern California a fault system called the San Andreas Fault, which goes almost the length of our state, and that there has this slow movement of the platelets of the Earth's structure, and that every 100 years or so, it makes this violent kind of an adjustment, and we're just about due for an adjustment. And they talk about earthquakes of some 8.1 magnitude that could conceivably level just about every major building. And so if all of your life and all of your wealth and all of your energies are placed in these kind of material things, you know, it's interesting how earthquakes always seem to come in a moment. How suddenly they seem to come. You're lying there in bed, and suddenly you begin to feel things shaking. And it seems to get stronger and stronger, and then, poof, you know, that thing makes its adjustment, and you feel that jerk, and you see the chandeliers swinging, but there's never any forewarning. Oh, I know the scientists are working hard on trying to predict earthquakes as far as just when they're going to come. And they watch the behavior of dogs and cats and so forth, thinking that maybe they have some kind of a sense that they pick up before we do, the fact that the earth is beginning to rock and roll. But the whole thing is, if a person places all of his values in the material things, he can lose it all suddenly. And it's gone. But if you place your values in spiritual things, then you have a treasure that cannot be destroyed, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Judah is facing sudden destruction. In a moment, they're going to find themselves made desolate. And the reason for their being destroyed is, first of all, in verse 22, my people are foolish. They have not known me. People who do not know God do foolish things. How foolish it is for a person to destroy their lives with alcohol or with drugs. And yet how many millions of people are doing just that? Why? Because they don't know God. If they really knew God, they wouldn't need the alcohol or drugs. But because they don't know God, they're destroying their lives with these things. How foolish it is to live your life after the flesh, hoping to find satisfaction through the things of the flesh. How foolish it is to try to find happiness and meaning in sexual promiscuity. Jeremiah says, not only have they done foolish things because they don't know God, but they are sowing their seed among thorns. You are giving your effort to things in life that will never mature and bear fruit. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talked about some of the seed falling among the thorns. And it grew up. You can see the development of your plans and all. But he said the thorns grew up with it. And the thorns began to choke it out so that it never bore fruit. And if you are planting the seeds in the material life, in the things of the material world, ultimately the fruit will be choked out. Jesus spoke of the thorns as being the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. And if you are giving yourself over and are burdened with the cares of this life, or if you're seeking after the deceitfulness of riches, or you have that desire for other things, the warning is that suddenly, in a moment, these things can be taken away. I read in the paper this week where one bank in six is going to fail. So, how does that make you feel about your little nest egg? Just hope it's in the right bank. Some of the major insurance companies are failing. How does that make you feel about your insurance? You think that you've got things all taken care of. You think that you've been wise and prudent. You've invested your money and you've got it set in the bank and you have your insurance programs all set. But how uncertain is the security of the world? But how absolutely certain is the security that one can have in Jesus Christ and in the things of the Spirit? It's foolish for a nation to think that they can exist and prosper without the help of God. It is an interesting thing that is happening and transpiring today. Russia is begging us to to send people over to teach the Bible, begging us to teach the Bible in their schools, opening up the schools of Russia for instruction in the Bible, and begging us to send teachers. Because living under the materialism and communism for so many years, humanism, atheism, there has been a wipeout of the whole moral base of the nation. And they have come to realize that there is no basis for ethics and morality that can be taught apart from the Bible. So they're begging for people to come and start teaching in the schools ethics and morality from a biblical base. Interesting, many of them say, we're still atheists, but we recognize that you can't have any real base for ethics and morality apart from the Bible. Please come and teach our teachers how to teach the Bible and morals and ethics from the Bible. Now, while Russia is begging for teachers to come and teach the Bible in their schools, look what's happening in our schools. Teachers are being fired because they dare put a scripture on the board or in a book. Or if they dare teach that evolution is not scientific fact, but offer an alternative of creation for the cause of our existence. And any nation that thinks that it can outlaw God from its public school system, any nation that thinks that it can outlaw God from its public sector, that nation is a foolish nation, and destruction will come in a moment suddenly. And thus was with Judah. Once known as the people of God, but now turned from God. And thus the prophet warns, they don't know God, and thus they are doing foolishly. The prophet calls for them to live after the things of the spirit rather than the things of the flesh. Cut off the fleshly life. It's not going to profit you. Live for that which is eternal. Give your life for that which is eternal. No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot's tremendous quote. Jesus warns against the folly of living after the flesh and putting your trust in the material things of this world. The Lord said, you're sottish children. Now, a man who is a habitual drunk is known as a sot. And so the Lord is accusing them of being sottish children. Drunkenness, such a prevalence of drunkenness. Look what alcohol is doing to our nation today. As I was preparing my message this morning, typing on my word processor, my notes, I started to chuckle, and it happened to be that this morning Kay was up early, and she was in my library there, and she heard me chuckle, and she said, well, what's wrong? What happened is that yesterday, some of our grandkids stopped by on their way home from the summer camp this past week, and so our little two-year-old granddaughter was there with us, and when the family got ready to go, I was playing Barbies with her in the family room. And so she said, I don't want to go home. I want to stay with you, Grandpa. And, of course, that's what every grandfather wants to hear. And her parents said, well, she doesn't have any clothes. You know, been up at camp, they're all dirty. I said, that's no problem. We'll go out and buy her clothes. So We went out and bought her a new dress for church today and a new play clothes. And of course, she had to have sandals to go with them. You know how women are. You get a new dress, you got to have sandals to go with the dress. And so got her 3 pair of sandals and a nightgown and the whole bit. But of course, she had her choice of menus, and she wanted pizza last night for dinner. And so as we were on our way to pick up the pizza, about 5 o'clock, she fell asleep. And that's Disastersville. You know, you don't want them to go to sleep that early. You want them to go to sleep early, but you don't want them to get that late nap, because then they want to stay up late. And Grandpa has to go to bed early on Saturday nights. And so she went to sleep, and we did everything to wake her up. But, I mean, she was zonked. She was gone. Such a busy day that she was just really wiped out. Shopping does that for me, too. It wipes me out. But finally, when she did finally go to sleep last night, one of her favorite positions is actually lying across the top of the bed with her feet in my face and her head on her grandma's. That seems to be her favorite way to sleep. And so she was pressing Grandma this morning and woke Grandma up, and Grandma couldn't go back to sleep. So she got up early, as I always get up early, and she happened to be in the library as I was typing up the, and when I was doing this sottish children bit, thinking of the alcoholic problem, the problem with alcoholism and the alcoholic consumption here in the United States, I sort of chuckled, because the thought came to me, the amount of alcoholic beverages that are consumed annually in the United States are staggering. It wasn't intended to be a pun, but it just sort of turned out that way. The staggering amount of liquor that's consumed in the United States. It's rather interesting to me that the city in the United States with the highest per capita alcoholic consumption is Washington, D.C. Now, that really doesn't surprise you, does it? When you look at some of the legislature that is coming out of there, it sort of helps explain things, what's going on and why it's going down. The next charge that God made was that they had no understanding. I'm amazed at how ignorant people are of the Bible, how ignorant people are of Jesus Christ, and yet they seem to be very opinionated about both. They don't know much about it, but they sure have strong opinions. You know, they'll say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Next time you hear someone say that, just say, show me one. Oh, well, there's lots. Well, just show me one. Well, let's follow them. Well, just show me one. But you see, they're very opinionated, but they really don't know much. And God's charge is that they have no understanding. If you only understood the law of God, you would understand that it is for your good. Now, that is the intent and purpose of law, the preservation of that which is good. We've gone from that. Not all of the legislation can be said to be really good for all of the people. A lot of special interest type of legislation now that is good for maybe one segment of the society, but unfortunately, many times the wrong segment of society. The ease of the laws concerning pornography may be good for those who are publishing pornography and getting wealthy over it, but it's sure bad for our whole society. It's not preserving that which is good. It is bringing into society that which destroys. And so we can see that the law of God, however, is good. It's good for all. And the law of the Lord is perfect, as we read this morning, converting the soul. If you only knew or understood the holiness of God, you would not do many of the things that you are doing. If you only knew the nature of God, that nothing is hid from His eye, you would be more careful about those things that you allow or that you do. And if you only knew the grace and the mercy of God, you wouldn't be afraid to come and just say, God, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I'm corrupt. I need, God, your help. If you only knew how merciful and gracious God was, you wouldn't be afraid to approach Him to seek His forgiveness and His help. But the final indictment that the Lord made against Judah was they were wise to do evil, but to do good, they had no knowledge. They didn't understand. They didn't know God. They didn't understand the ways of God. And they were wise in the things that were evil, but they were ignorant in that which was good. I think how popular is the subject of the occult, witchcraft, Satanism, the New Age movement. You can go to the university libraries or the university bookstore, for that matter, and you can see whole sections devoted to witchcraft, Satanism, occultism, and the New Age movement. And all four of them are really tied together. They all four have the same source. And how people are seeking to be wise in the things of evil. Young people are being attracted to the Satanist movement and to the occultic movements through many of the popular rock bands who are advocating that the young people experience the powers that are available to them through these evil sources. And there is within man a desire for power, the control over others. And they are lured by the Satanists for the promise of supernatural powers. And even the children are experimenting into this world of evil. And many times at the slumber parties and all, grade school kids becoming involved in seances, dabbling into that spirit realm of evil. In the world of witchcraft and in the world of Satanism, black is the favored color because it does represent darkness. And I'm appalled as I drive by the junior high schools and the high schools to notice how many of the young people are wearing the badge of the black clothes, signifying their involvement in these things. I don't know if any of you were at the Orange County Fair this past week, but hundreds of kids massing together in black. It's a growing thing, that desire to have that wisdom of things that are evil. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Romans, said, I would have you to be wise in doing good, but simple concerning evil. There are a lot of things in the world today that I really don't know anything about. And I'm glad I don't. I don't know anything at all about the high that a person can get from drugs. I'm very simple about drugs, paraphernalia, whatever. I don't know how to use them. I don't know what the feeling is like for one who takes them. I have no idea. I'm ignorant, totally ignorant in that realm. And there's just a lot of realms of which I am just really ignorant, but I'm glad to be ignorant in that realm. I have no desire to know the things of evil. I have something that's so much better. Why should I seek garbage when I can eat steak? Paul said, be wise concerning that which is good, but simple concerning that which is evil. We should seek to do that which is good. But I know that immediately the philosophy students say, but what is good? There are no absolutes. Good is a relative term. It all depends upon the mores, or it all depends upon the society, the culture. But that's a lie. The Bible says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. As we read in the 19th Psalm, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. And they're more to be desired than gold. Yea, fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It pays to live a good life. There's great reward for the man who knows God and understands God and understands the ways of God and seeks to follow after the ways of God. There is tremendous reward, not only now, but forever, the eternal benefits. There are absolutes. There is a universal good. There is a right way and a wrong way to live. And God's word teaches us the right way. But God's complaint concerning Judah is that they had turned from that. They had become ignorant of the ways of God. They had no understanding of God. And thus, they had taken a path that ultimately leads to destruction, and their destruction was in the making. In a moment, suddenly, they were to be destroyed and left desolate. And so every life that goes away from God, every person who turns his back on God and the ways of God, every person who lives after the flesh and places his value system in the things of the flesh will one day come to the end of the road, and suddenly your whole system will crumble and you will be left desolate to face God naked. Judah had chosen the wrong path. They are now about to face the consequences of that choice. The path of sin ultimately brings a person to ruin and destruction, for the wages of sin is death. But in contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we come to the end of the road of righteousness, when we come to the end of the path of righteousness, living for God, then there is that glorious reward, that eternal reward, that eternal life that God has promised for his children. you're walking today the path of destruction or the path of life. It is foolish. You're without understanding if you walk the path of destruction. Shall we pray? Father, teach us today your ways that we might walk in your truth, that we might do that which is good and pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, may we not be guilty as Judah in forsaking the way of righteousness and truth, in turning to the flesh and the beggarly elements of the world to try to find satisfaction and security. But Lord, may we find our security in you, in your word, and in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? As we have said before, Jeremiah had a very thankless type of a job. He was called by God to oversee the death of a nation, Judah, as it was making its last mad plunge to destruction. There are so many parallels and similarities between what was happening in Judah and what is happening in the United States today that the prophecies of Jeremiah become extremely relevant to us as we go through and as we draw the parallels. And I'm praying that as we see what happened to Judah and the reasons why it happened, that we will wake up and that we will turn unto God with all of our hearts. As the Lord said through Jeremiah the prophet, "And ye shall find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." As we dealt a couple of weeks ago, half-hearted relationship is something that God isn't interested in. And that was Judah's mistake. They had turned, but not with their whole heart, God said. And I pray that we might make a wholehearted commitment of our lives to serving and following Jesus Christ. And listen, that's the only thing that's secure. You don't know how secure your bank is or insurance company is, but you can know that in Christ you are secure. We used to sing back in the, you know, in the 40s. What though wars may come with marching feet and beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. Christ is still on the throne. Almighty God is he, and he will care for his own throughout eternity. So then come what may, I only can say, I have Christ in my heart. And if you have Christ in your heart and in your life and you're living after him, you don't have to worry about reading the business section of the papers today and see what's happening to our whole economic system. I have Christ in my heart. But I'll tell you, I'm so glad I do. Otherwise, I would really be shook. And I would encourage you, take Christ. Live for Christ. Let him be first in your heart and life. Put your confidence and your trust in him and in the word of God, and he'll take care of you, come what may. God bless you. Give you a wonderful week. And may you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness as you walk after him.